Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" Today we will discuss the fall of the missionary church to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So join in the conversation as we discover the decline into deception. As we look at the church of Laodicea today, Janie, I have to ask, what happened to the missionary church? They were the church that walked as ambassadors of Christ. What happened to them? Where did they go?
Sharon, I think I want to respond to you with a scripture passage that's found in 2 Corinthians 11:3.
Okay.
And it says, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And remember, they were pretty much the partying, let's have a good time church of all the churches that were addressed. And Sharon, if they weren't partying, they were arguing. And if they weren't arguing, they were criticizing. And if they weren't criticizing, they were judging. They always had something that they wanted to do to where their soul, their mind, will, and emotions were top priority.
Okay.
Whatever they thought was the final authority, even to the point that they told Paul they really didn't need to listen to him any longer.
Okay. Wow. All right.
And that broke Paul's heart.
Okay.
But it did not stop him from the mission that God had given him.
All right.
Sharon, today I think...
But you didn't read 2 Corinthians 11:3. You just...
Oh, I thought we had already read it.
Just...
I read it in my heart, huh? Thank you for reminding me that Paul did say, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Mm-hmm. And Sharon, it's so easy to get distracted, as we have just witnessed, by me wanting to over-explain.
Oh.
But let's keep it simple.
Okay.
Let's keep it simple. Satan wanted to ascend the throne of the Corinthians' heart. He wanted to be their God. And he would do anything he could to distract them, to muddle them, to confuse them, so that they would have their eyes taken off the Lord Jesus Christ.
So is that what happened to the missionary church in Philadelphia?
You know, I don't know that we know all the details, but I can tell you the enemy used one of his deceptive tactics to get them to set their spirit communication aside and let their soul rise and take the place of where the spirit is supposed to always be, because God is spirit and those mm-hmm. who worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. And Sharon, we are a three-part being, and each part
yes.
is vital.
Right.
Our spirit, obviously, to communicate with God Almighty through the Holy Spirit for the purpose of Jesus Christ being exalted in all things.
Well, James 2:26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead." So before salvation, our spirit is dead.
Yes, but a lot of people don't recognize that their spirit is dead because their soul is so active.
Okay.
Mind, will, and emotion is flourishing.
Okay.
And so then when you get the soul to reign over your spirit, then you open yourself up to deception. And Satan's playbook has, we don't know how many hundreds of thousands of tools to distract us from understanding the Word of God. But Sharon, we've talked about the Spirit, but let's just say
the soul is also very important. We don't want to make the soul the enemy.
Right. Exactly. So true.
Because he has given us a mind, a will, and emotions, and those are all precious gifts for us to function as we walk here in time and space on planet Earth.
Okay.
And then let's don't minimize the body, because the Holy Spirit needs the body as a dwelling place so that he can minister through us using our mind, our will, and emotions under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, Janie, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide our mind, will, and emotions, then we open ourselves up to be deceived by the wrong spirits.
That's very good observation, because the wrong spirits will cause us to see truth twisted. So let me give you an example of what we're trying to say here today,
okay.
Sharon. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God."
Okay.
Psalms 46:10.
Mm-hmm.
The deceiving spirit can say, "Oh, that's very true. Now, why don't you just relax your mind and let your mind go passive so that you can just accept whatever comes into your mind?"
Okay.
Now, you think you're being still and waiting on God,
But
the deceiving spirit is now going to plant something in to tell you to let your mind go passive. But if I just go into not thinking scripture, But allowing any kind of thought to enter my mind, then I've opened my mind up to the deceiving spirits. Your mind is never supposed to be passive so that it can accept anything that enters into it. That's part of our current meditation, to where you just literally let your mind go into nothingness. But the deceiving spirit is planting the thoughts and misusing
great.
The truth
okay.
of the scripture, where it tells us to be still.
So we're to be still, but not in nothingness and passivity, right? So
my mind ought to always be able to think on the Lord and what he has said. And the Lord didn't go,
He said, think on these things, right?
That's right.
Okay.
That's excellent.
Okay.
Excellent. Yes.
So in being still, we need to be still in the scriptures, be still in his presence, be talking to him in that stillness.
We need to have our minds very active in the stillness.
Okay.
All right. Or we can go to the other opposite extreme, and we can just absolutely be defiant with resisting everything against God's will. The enemy can use us being angry at when people don't agree with us scripturally.
Oh, okay.
We don't like what they're saying or doing, so we get in anger.
So basically in that defiance, we're trying to change the hearts of men by means of our own thinking, through our soul being dominant and not through the spirit.
Yes, and my heart breaks when I go to Matthew 7. And Sharon, this sobers me, because the Lord is talking about fruit bearing, how we can know one another by the fruit. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, and Sharon, this is the Lord speaking directly. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The will of our Father in heaven is not for us to listen to deceiving spirits. But I want to go on and show how we can get ourselves into tremendous trouble. "Many will say to me in that day when there is a reckoning and we stand before him, 'Lord, Lord,'" showing that they believe that they are doing his will. They're calling him Lord. But it says, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name by your authority?" And here is the Lord's reply. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'"
Now, Sharon, I cannot envision standing before him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these? How can we miss it? We're talking about deception today. This is the ultimate in deception. Now, let's define lawlessness. It is a type of sin, and we need to understand that lawlessness is definitely rampant throughout the world, but it can also creep into the church. So let's get a definition that we can search our own hearts as we understand the definition of lawlessness.
Well, I think a lot of people think when they think of lawlessness, they think of just not obeying the physical laws here. We don't think about the law of God, like you just said, you know, the law of love. We're not considering that as lawlessness when we're unloving or unforgiving or against God in the ways that He has called us to walk.
And the law of love is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself.
So the lawlessness that they were committing is what?
Well, it is making your own life, your own thinking, the final authority for what's right or wrong. And then lawlessness wants to impose that thinking on everyone else. It wants to control through the law of lawlessness. And it's actually, Sharon, an active rebellion on doing what is right or wrong in your eyes.
Okay.
Now, if your soul's in control and the spirit's not, then you've really set yourself up as a mini God.
Okay.
Set up for deception. Okay. Because you are determined to make your own independent choices. Now, that's defiance against God.
Right.
And so we need to recognize that we are not in an ability to redefine what life is. God has told us what it is.
Right.
But Sharon, lawlessness creeps into the church, but it is expressed so subtly that we would never recognize that lawlessness, doing my own thing with my own will and imposing it upon you, creates divisions in the body of Christ. It creates strife.
Right.
It causes us to battle on non-essentials. What color are we painting the nursery?
Right.
Or more soberly, it causes us to also not be willing to forgive.
Right.
Because you're violating my rights and I don't need to forgive you.
Right.
It can also erupt into just carnal attitudes, and that opens up a door to defiance, such as any form of selfishness. Me first. Stubbornness.
I won't listen.
Indifference.
Who cares?
Resistance.
You're not going to tell me what to do.
And contempt.
I'm out of here.
So do we see the danger in letting our soul rule when we need to keep the soul where God has designed it to be for the purpose?
Right.
But that our spirits stay predominant in our thinking, in how we make our choices, and how we show one another that we love with the law of love, agape love. And Sharon, let's just say right here, many people misunderstand agape love. If a person doesn't feel emotions towards someone, then they don't really believe that they're loving them.
Right.
But Sharon, agape love is based on a commitment. I don't know that Jesus had nice, warm, mushy feelings on the way to the cross.
Okay, I understand that.
But he had a commitment for whomever needed to have eternal life.
And to his Father.
Exactly. He was obedient. That's John 17. I never do anything, Father, but what you show me, what you tell me. So we can love one another, and I could say without liking one another's flesh, but we can't separate from one another, walk away, be apathetic, be passive, or be hostile.
Right.
If we're going to walk in love, we must avoid the law of lawlessness, but be committed to the law of love with a heart commitment
Right.
But we don't have to have warm fuzzies.
So what I hear you saying is that lawlessness begins in our heart.
Sharon, there is a very simple illustration that talks about two cats. One was an alley cat, and one was a nice Persian show cat. Which one became the strongest?
The strongest cat?
Yes.
I don't know.
The one that you feed the most?
Oh, the one that you feed the most.
So if you feed the flesh, that alley cat is going to be dominant. But if you feed that nice Persian show cat that you think wouldn't be a scrapper alley cat, but if you feed it the most, it will wind up being the strongest. So, Sharon, I don't believe most Christians realize that when we feed the soul for comfort, we starve the spirit for life-giving food.
That's really good.
What do we feed? Do we feed our soul, or do we nourish our spirit? It just gets down to that simplicity.
Right. Well, and you talk about the group that stood before the Lord and said, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I mean, my heart is just wrenched. So when we feed our soul and starve our spirit, we could actually become part of that group. And I don't think any of us want to be that person that stands before the Lord and says, but we did all these things in your name, only to have him say, depart from me, I never knew you. But it should be a warning to us.
We do need to warn, because the Lord warned through the prophets and also through the apostles that there is a narrow gate that we have to go through to know eternal life. But the gate that most of us choose to walk in is broad and very comfortable. You know, if you're on a big super slab highway with multiple lanes, there's plenty of room to go your own speed to pass people as you need. But you get on a little two country lane road with a tractor in front of you, and life changes. So just to quote this verse, it says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So we have deception that leads to destruction, but we don't have to entertain going that way or knowing the shock and shame of saying, I never knew you, because the Lord has taken every deception tool in Satan's game plan, in his playbook, and he's defeated it when he crucified the flesh, the old man, and took our sins and wiped them away. And so, Sharon, I think today we can just probably say the hope, the solution for where we've been talking about today would cause us just to go over to Matthew 11, 28 and 29.
Okay.
Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, souls, that's the place where self lives and serves, but it's also a gift from God, because that's how we relate with one another, with our mind, will, and emotions.
Right.
So the soul is a vulnerable place that needs protection. And then the Lord knows that, and so he says, I'll give rest to your souls. Well, that's the place where we admit we can't live this life apart from Jesus. And here is a saying that I love by a little old man from England called Major Ian Thomas. And if you've ever listened to him, he always had kind of a little oomph in his voice. And so if I can mimic him, I'd like to say that he said to me one day, Janie, you can't, and he never said you could. He can, and he always said he would. So let him. And it brought such peace to know that Jesus knew I never could.
and spent so many decades trying to do what was impossible for me to do. But Jesus was always waiting because he knew he always could. But he had to take me through some really tough valleys for me to say, I let you. And that's what the Lord Jesus is wanting to do with us.
So do you think a lot of times the reason why we are so willing to let our flesh, our soul rise and take control is because we're just trying to live this Christian life? Because you said that word, just trying to live the way I'm supposed to live. And I hear people say that, Janie. I'm just trying to live out my Christian life the best way I know how.
Well, let's go back to the very first word of Matthew 11:28-29, where the Lord says, come unto me. And you know, we aren't willing to come and trust him and quit our trying until we have some difficult days. But difficult days bring open doors that we will now be willing to walk through to come to him.
Yeah.
But we fight those difficult days. We just say, the Lord, deliver us from this pain. Give us a pill for anything. Fix it and fix it quick.
Right.
So we really have to have some lingering difficult days many times to cause us to walk through the door of come by faith. In the same passage, he says, and learn of me. So, you know, Sharon, we don't trust people we don't know. And that's
a
good
true.
Thing.
Yeah.
And so we have to learn of him so we will put our faith and trust in him. We always want to understand, which is a function of the soul, my logic, my reason, my preferences of what I know. And you know, Sharon, to reject something you've been taught most of your life, and then you realize that the Lord is giving you a deeper edict in understanding.
Yeah.
It's scary to give up what you have based your security on about knowing him, and now he's taking you to deeper depths. And you're saying, no, I'd like to stay in my wading pool. I don't want to go swim in the ocean. There's sharks out there. There's unknowns.
Mm-hmm.
Just let me wade in the little water. But the Lord said, I have a yoke that I want to put on you. And a yoke, in describing what it is, I looked up in the dictionary. So it says that a yoke was a piece of wood carved to fit the neck and the shoulders of the animal to prevent pain or discomfort.
Huh.
That yoke made them stay side by side, working together in submission.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, without a yoke and you just had the plow behind them, one would have been going to the right and one would have been going to the left, and you would never have been able to accomplish the goal. And so we can remember that the cross is like a yoke that God has given that holds us to him, that holds us in submission to him.
Right.
And his work on the cross is to bring us together, to work to be a witness and a testimony to his presence today.
Right.
And as we walk in the light, which is walking in him and knowing him, we have fellowship with him. And that allows us to have a life free from being under the domination of the enemy who wants to rob God of all and any of his glory.
That's so true. So we can avoid the decline into deception by staying close to Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, keeping our minds from passivity and nourishing our spirit, and remembering the law of love. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHartz.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hartz, H-E-A-R-T-S, www.thechurchofleo.org.